Today is a very significant day in history. Today's September 11th. It was 15 years ago today that one of those events happened that people will always say, I remember where I was when I heard that. Kind of like those of you that have some age on you that remember where you heard the news that Kennedy was assassinated, or perhaps Pearl Harbor. But more than that, September 11th has even greater significance. I was talking to Mrs. Heatherly coming in. She and her family lived in Brooklyn when the attack took place, and surely it was a very significant event, even more so for them than it was for us watching the events on television. But September 11th, according to Jewish tradition, and this is tradition, I can't find a scripture verse for this, Jewish tradition holds that September 11th was actually the date of creation. I wouldn't go to the stake for that, but it's possible. If you look out in the northern hemisphere at least, September 11th, it's just about the time when everything is culminated to the maximum of life. All the fruitfulness of the year seems to be peaking around September 11th, doesn't it? In the year 3 BC, which was the probable year of the actual birth of Jesus, it was sundown on September 11th that marked the Jewish month of Tishri, the first day of that month. Calendars aren't exactly lined up, but 3 BC, September 11th, would have lined up with Tishri the first. And that day was Rosh Hashanah, the day of trumpets. Reliable scholars also speculate that it was on that date that the Lord Jesus Christ was probably born. So we can say September 11th, very significant date. Now, some of you out there might be saying, well, it's the first Sunday of the NFL. It's all part of the program. But as we near the celebration of our church's 44th anniversary, I'd like to mention some things that are currently of great significance going on in our church right now. One of the things that I think is especially honoring to our church is we've been asked to consider sponsoring a neighboring church up in Albion, Maine, into the CREC. And yesterday, Pastor Harold led us in a Skype meeting with three elders of that church to talk about that and expand the discussion. And we're going to be bringing a church that's now in independent status, unaffiliated with any denomination, and presumably, we're going to be sponsoring them back into our denomination. I think that's a significant event for our church. Another significant event, our new friends, Dennis and Tanya Shulga, are considering prayerfully starting a missions church someday, a CREC missions church. And that would be a church coming out of this congregation. That's a major, major development. And then another development that most of you have heard about, but some of you may not have. Pastor Brian Nolder and his family have decided to leave their church in Iowa and come here and join our church. This should be happening within the next several months. You'll be seeing Brian and his family here as part of this congregation. His job will be not to be the pastor, but rather to work for the school in the role of our international student coordinator, our international student pastor. His job will be to get international students into our school and to serve them while they're here. A lot of things happening. We've enjoyed a glorious journey so far here at Tri-City Covenant Church, and it continues to be more and more glorious. I'm reminded of the verse in Amazing Grace. Through many dangerous toils and snares, I have already come. We could say we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. But this journey remains a journey of faith. Faith that God exists, number one, and number two, that He diligently rewards those who seek Him. I labored with Pastor Welch for 15 years, and I heard him many times during those 15 years diligently and faithfully seek God on behalf of this congregation, on behalf of you, us, as only a loving shepherd could do. I labored with Pastor Clark for 25 years. And many, many times I heard him in prayer diligently and faithfully seek God on behalf of you, this congregation, as only a shepherd could do. And now I labor with our three pastors, Pastor John Correa, Pastor Josiah Clark, and Pastor Harold Guptill, and I hear them diligently and faithfully seeking God on your behalf, as only a loving shepherd can do. The journey of this church has never been characterized by seeking our comfort zones. I can tell you that. I've been here since 1974. A few of you have been here longer than that. I can't remember too many times where we could say, ah, this is great. Comfort zone, equilibrium, everything's all set, no changes in the works. That has not been God's plan for us. I don't think it's God's plan for any church. I know it's not His plan for the Church Universal. Church history tells us that. The Bible tells us that the church exists in attack mode. We're on offense, not defense. The Bible tells us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Gates are defensive. They won't hold against the attack of us. We're always on the attack. I'm not an athlete. I never played much in sports. I just played sandlot stuff. But I learned early one thing. The best defense is a good offense. Always be attacking. General Patton in World War II, as he moved into Germany, had this philosophy of battle to always be advancing, never stop. And one of the things he said in an interview one time is, they can't flank you if you're moving. And I think that should be the characteristic of the church. Always on the attack, always moving. Always advancing against the enemy. It's been a glorious journey of faith, and it continues. And this is the unmistakable theme of our scripture today in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be turning to Hebrews chapter 11 and covering verses 1 through 6 today. And the early Hebrew Christians now, they needed to hear that they were no longer old covenant babies, requiring sight to move forward. They were now new covenant grown-ups, maturing, and now they would move by faith. We learn that a faith-based obedience pleases God more than a sight-based obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hear the words of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that we are a people who prefer walking by sight rather than walking by faith. Deal with us this hour, that this may no longer be so. Change us, remake us, transform us, we pray. For we give ourselves anew to you this morning, believing that you are, and that you are a generous rewarder of all who seek you. We humbly ask this in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One. Amen. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We could say, while still maintaining fidelity to the text, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Substance means assurance. Evidence means conviction. And that's what faith is. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Remember, this was being addressed to first century Hebrew Christians. Let's consider some of the elders of your tradition. Some of those guys you learned about in Saturday school. You remember them, right? They were rewarded according to their faith. And similarly, you will be rewarded according to yours. That's what's going on here. All that doctrine we had in chapters 1 through 10, now Paul was trying to say, can you see the pattern from your ancestors in the faith? They trusted God by faith. Now you are going to have to do that. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In school this week, grades 1 through 12 had Genesis 1:1 as their memory work this week. The older grades learned the Latin term, creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. Pastor Doug Wilson says, faith for anything in the Christian life begins with our faith in the living and creator God. All this foolishness and various Christian compromises with it is nothing less than an assault on the entire Christian faith. All the foolishness of an evolutionary worldview. It's an assault on the Christian faith. Here we believe in six literal day creation. You know, one reason we believe that is the story of the Ten Commandments. I had a barber one time. He's since passed away, but I really loved the guy. We were into a theological discussion one time. He had a captive audience. I'm sitting in this barber chair, and he's got the razor going. You know, God never actually wrote any part of the Bible. And I was going to say, well, yeah, he used men he inspired men to do it. But I thought, well, he did write the Ten Commandments. He wrote them in stone with his finger. Twice. He did it twice in stone. He wrote. And in that, in the fourth word, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. If we're going to compromise on 6 day creation, we've just compromised not only on the Genesis account, but all the way up to Exodus chapter 20. We're throwing that out as mythological. Where does the Bible start to become true? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The newly converted Hebrew Christians needed instruction in their new covenant life. And the writer now begins by reminding them of two of their well-known elders, Abel and Enoch. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. We remember here that Abel's sacrifice was considered by God to be a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. Why? Because it was offered in faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We remember that Enoch walked with God by faith, and God took him up to himself without the normal decline and suffering in the death process. And then verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The lesson here is that God cannot be pleased outside of faith. The one that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is good. The one who comes to him this way is coming in the same way and with the same confidence as our ancient fathers. Put yourself in the position of these first century Hebrew Christians. Previously, they had a visible tabernacle. You could see it. And later they had an exceedingly glorious visible temple. They had a visible company of priests employed in the complex visible service rituals of Mosaic worship. They had a magnificently attired high priest with highly elaborate, visually striking ritual surrounding all that he did. They had stuff you could sense with your physical senses. Visible stuff, smelly stuff, noisy stuff. And as John Marshall one time told me about the sacrificial bulls and animals, they're ornery. They get your attention when you bring them in and slit their throats. There was a lot to see. There was a lot to sense in Old Covenant worship. They had visible fire and smoke. They had visible blood and guts. They had lots of blood. Vivid, red, running, splattering blood. They had that. And now what do they have? Now what do you have in the Christian church in the first century? What do you have compared to that? Three things. You have word. you have sacraments, and you have the fellowship of the saints. Now, these are great things, but none of them compare on the level of sight to what they had left. It would only be by faith that this new covenant could be received. It would require faith for them to affirm that they were now better off than they were before. They were better off, but it would take faith to know that. In our next chapter of Hebrews, we're going to come to a scripture, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel was good. His sacrifice was by faith. The Mosaic system was good. It was a faith-based system. But now, we have Jesus, and it's better. Hebrew Christians, you now have access to a better tabernacle. You just can't see it. You now have a better high priest. You just can't see him. You now have a better sacrifice. You now even have better blood, which has been shed to provide a covering for your sins once for all. It's better because it doesn't need to be repeated year after year as a type. You got it better now. But it's going to require better faith, more mature faith, for you to receive it. You're going to have to grow up. You got three things, Hebrew Christians. You got word, sacraments, and fellowship of the saints. We talked about the word in Hebrews chapter 4. God's word is like our new covenant sacrificial knife. Remember that knife that the priest had? That he cut up that animal that represented you? Well, now we have the word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We've explained many times that it is during the consecration part of our liturgy, the part we are in right now, that we are being cut apart as the animal was, and we are being rearranged, transformed, made into new creatures. God now comes to us in his completed and perfect word. But you're going to have to receive that by faith. We have sacramental food and sacramental washing. Hebrews 10 said, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." We're going to do away with that vivid sight stuff, people, because we've got it better now. God now comes to you in his washing and in his body and blood. But you're going to have to receive these by faith. Without faith, impossible to please him. And then there's the fellowship of the saints. We just read in our last chapter, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I can serve God just as well at home instead of in church. No, you cannot. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. By our association with saints, our individual fires are stoked up to become a great conflagration together. God now moves to you in the fellowship of other believers, but you're going to have to receive them by faith. That's true. Not to be too personal, but have any of you ever had any difficulty getting along with anybody else here? Yeah. But by faith, God has assembled us together, and it is the way he comes to us. We need each other. Hebrew Christians, you now have three things: word, sacraments, and fellowship. These are all better things than you had before. But they have to be received by faith. I think I could say, I get it. I get what these people were going through, a little bit. But how much different really is it for us? The first century Hebrews had a major discontinuity. It's not going to happen again in history. The old covenant was transformed by the new covenant. That's not going to happen often. It will never happen again. It was a unique event. But the idea of transformation and the idea of faith continues in the church and is applicable to us. The process of transformation from one glory to another greater glory remains. And all of these transitions, whether they're personal in your personal life or corporate, require faith. We have the same three things. We have word. We have sacraments. We have the fellowship of believers. We also have two millennia of glorious covenant history. But to go forward beyond this point, we must walk by faith and not by sight. I think of Pastor Brian Noder's situation. I went out and visited him in Iowa. He has a beautiful home. It's a beautiful community. It's clean. It's Dutch. Pella, Iowa, founded by the Dutch people. They're very clean people. There's these beautiful little shops, the town square. They have a tulip festival. It's picturesque. Why would anybody want to leave here? It's even a few miles from the Sprint Car Hall of Fame, Knoxville Speedway. I could be very happy there. He's leaving to come here to labor with us. He's talking about getting into a U-Haul. Four kids, a whole ton of pastoral library stuff. Come in here because he thinks God wants him to. Faith. You know, sometimes there's some simple country preacher explanations or illustrations, and sometimes they're pretty cornball, but sometimes there's a lot of truth in what some of these old warhorses of the faith used to say. And about faith, I could think of some expressions that were pretty colorful. One, I remember a pastor once said, faith means I don't understand it, I can't explain it, but by faith I affirm it to be so. Faith is substance, right? Have you ever heard the expression, I may not know the future, but I know him who holds the future? Pretty good theology. And then one I've always liked, make like it is so when it ain't so, so it'll be so. Pretty good theology. The Bible says in another place, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is our weapon. It's the means by which we push back our enemies and by which we attain victory. It's the means by which we advance. When we come to God in worship, it requires faith. You might think you chose to come here today. You might have chosen to come here today, but your choice was secondary. God drew you in. God invited you and empowered you to come here. And he draws you into a sacrifice. This is a sacrifice. And God is the one performing the sacrifice, and we are the one being sacrificed. Jordan writes, the lamb led to the slaughter was not particularly thrilled at the idea, and neither was Jesus, who asked that if possible, the cup might be taken from him. When God comes to sacrifice us, it is usually painful. And that is why singing psalms in worship is so important, because the psalms are full of pain. Pastor Welch used to say concerning the Christian life and concerning being a living sacrifice, he used to say, I knew the old man had to die. I just didn't know it would hurt. Reading further in Jordan, we'd like to think that when pain comes, we'll joyfully accept it. Sometimes that happens, but think about it. If you're able to keep a cool head during your suffering, then you are not experiencing the fullness of suffering. The most potent kind of suffering and of sacrifice comes when you experience a dark night of the soul. Has that ever happened to you? It will if it hasn't. Dark night of the soul. When it feels as if God has deserted you, when the inward agony does not let up day after day, when you are weak and not strong, when you join Job on the ash heap of ignorance concerning what God is doing to you, this kind of sacrificial experience means that God is doing depth surgery on you, operating at levels you cannot understand. In our Sunday school class, we just finished The Man Who Was Thursday, and John brought us through this glorious conclusion today. And basically, without rehashing the whole plot, the veil is lifted, and these characters see that they're standing before God. And they all have questions. Some are angry at God. Some are just, I just need to know why I had to suffer so much. Why did I have to suffer so much? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Hebrews had a lot of faith to do, to leave that visual stuff and go into a whole entire new covenant worship structure. But for us, it's the same. We are called upon to trust God as we go on to new frontiers of faith, whether these things be personal or corporate. It's an affront to God to say, I don't trust you. I'm not going to believe you. I'm not going to trust you in this. It's an insult to Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that's also true, more broadly, on the eschatological scale. I was at this Christian school meeting one time, and I had this doctor of Christian education, I guess, college level. And he had this one of the most glorious lectures on walking by faith and not by sight that I had ever heard. We don't believe what we see. We believe what the Word of God says. I was inspired. I went up to him afterwards and I was kind of new to the whole thing and I really wanted to talk about eschatology. What is your view of the future? What is your eschatology? Are you premillennial or postmillennial? Well, you can just look around and see. You can see that things are getting worse. Of course, we're going to lose this fight until Jesus returns. You can just see it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen.